It's been a joyful afternoon to be with you. I really am in total admiration of the congregation here. Thank you, ladies, for the food that you have graciously prepared and served all of us of the congregation. And I've enjoyed discussing a variety of aspects of personal evangelism and possibilities of what could be done. I'm convinced that this congregation has great potential and interest and determination, that a lot could be accomplished here locally in a 2,000 to 3,000 people town. It would be great. You know, my first work was in Houston, Missouri as a preacher. I was 17 years old. I lived there until I was 30 years old, at which time I moved to the Dallas area. But it was a great joy to get acquainted and to knock on doors and to visit people. Now, you got turned away a lot of time because people are set in their ways, but also doors were open at times, and a number of people were able to and willing to obey the gospel. I'm convinced today that we have a three-way partnership. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, God gives the increase. Now that's chapter 6, verse 3. You know, God will do his part if we do our part. I promise you, God will do his part. But we need planters, we need waterers, God will bring the increase. So while there's a three-way partnership and God makes up the third of it, the last point, we today need planters and waterers in this community and everywhere else around the world. We need planters, we need waterers, God brings the increase. So therefore today, I've decided to preach from Acts 2. Now Acts 2 should ring a bell in your head. What in the world is Acts 2? Well, Acts 2 is the very first gospel sermon ever preached that people had an opportunity to obey. I'll talk more about that in a few minutes. Acts 2 is the establishment of the New Testament church. Acts 2 is the first worship service of the Lord's church. Many great things can be learned from Acts 2. Matter of fact, you see 10 greats here. I'm going to write a great whatever here. We're going to make 10 points in this lesson. We cannot and we don't plan to spend a lot of time on any one of these. If we spent 3 minutes, we'd be here 30 minutes. Three on each of us. If I spent 5, we're here for 50. I doubt you want a 50-minute lesson, but you're going to have about a 30-minute lesson. That's about what you're going to have. We're going to look here. And this is what you can do at a moment's notice. If you have studied this material, you can sit down in someone's home, and if you don't have a Bible, they perhaps have a Bible. But I would suggest you keep your spiritual sword with you all the time, one way or another, in your back pocket, in your glove box, in your front pocket. Keep it handy. I know many of you have got a telephone. That's all right, too. Whatever works, work and abuse it. But let us take one chapter of the New Testament, out of all the other chapters, one chapter, and learn what we can. One thing unique about Acts 2, if the church you are a member of began before Acts 2, it began too quick and it's not the Lord's church. If the church of which you are a member of began after Acts 2, it began too late. It's not the Lord's church. The Lord's church began in Acts 2, not before, not after. These little simple one-liner truths are very important to get soak into people's mind and make them think, where am I spiritually? So therefore today, we want to address Acts 2. So guess where I want you to turn? Acts 2. And I'm going to turn with you, and we're going to take a good look, and we're going to read a variety of verses. I will occasionally reference something else. But I want you to look at Acts 2, and I want to use it and for you to meditate about it and think about it as if you were in a home study across the kitchen table or in somebody's living room or whatever the case may be, and you could talk to them about the gospel. I want you to look at Acts 2 and just see what you could obviously accomplish. Therefore, what we learn from Acts 2, it is a great chapter. Now this is very, very important. I've explained to you moments ago some of the great things that happened in Acts 2. Acts 2 is indeed a very great chapter. One of the great things about Acts 2, it fulfilled all or many, literally hundreds of the Old Testament prophecies. Prophecies in Daniel 2, Isaiah 2, Joel 2 about the New Testament church. Acts, the second chapter, was a fulfillment. What happened in Acts 2 was a fulfillment of Joel 2. As a matter of fact, Joel 2 is quoted in the midst of Acts 2. And it coincidental, providential, I don't know. But Acts 2, Joel 2, Daniel 2. All of which prophesy about the New Testament church. And this is really important because you can take anybody's Bible, regardless of the translation, in Acts, the second chapter, you can say, this is a great chapter because it fulfills the Old Testament prophecies about the Lord's church. Sure, it includes an enormous amount of what I've already mentioned unto you, but it is the Lord's church. It happens right here. Not only that today, what we learn is, in verses 1 through verse 4, obviously everything from Acts 2, in verses 1 through verse 4, we learn there is a great day. And a great day is a very important day. Now just for a moment, I don't want anybody speaking up. What day was it? The Bible said it was when Pentecost was fully come. Give you a hint. It's Pentecost. It is the day of Pentecost. Okay, everybody, I want you to sit up and tighten up and listen carefully. Don't just say the church was established on the day of Pentecost. There are many days of Pentecost. Many, many, many days of Pentecost. When was the church established? Day of Pentecost. Partial truth. Let's be clear in our answers. The church was established the first day of Pentecost after the resurrection. Now you've got it covered. Now you're telling people when Pentecost, what day of Pentecost, which one the church established. I will repeat. The church was established the first Pentecost after the resurrection. Now you're narrowed down because there's many, many, many Pentecost days. And when you see on the day of Pentecost before they come, they're all with one accord and one judgment, and all of a sudden it continues right on down. You understand this. The church of our Lord was established on a great day found in verses 1 through 4, the day of Pentecost. But what day? The first Pentecost after the resurrection. This is huge because someone, if they're very versed at all in the scriptures, would take you to task. Say, do you mean to tell me it's established on this Pentecost day or this one or this one or this one or this one? So which one? It was established the first Pentecost after the resurrection. Now you've got a clean, clear-cut, accurate answer. And that's what we happen to have today. We want to be confident, but not cocky in our answers. We want to give the truth in a very precise way so people can't really argue about it. So don't just say day of Pentecost. Now, I know I've preached it, Church of Sabbath, day of Pentecost, 1,000 times probably. But then I began to realize, that really is not a complete answer. It is a partial answer. So you know, and I know, and Lord be willing, when we leave out here in a little while, you can know the church established on Pentecost, the first Pentecost after the resurrection. Okay, number three, we find that we're in, this is verse 5, we're in a great city. What city are we in? We're in Jerusalem. Jerusalem. I'm going to spend a little moment here with you because this is huge. The Lord's church began in the city of Jerusalem. If a church, religious organization, I'll be very honest with you, I'm real reluctant to call a religious institution a church. I'll be very frank with you. I'm very uneasy with that. I much call them a religious group, religious institution, because you know why? There's only one church. That's all that Jesus came to establish. I almost preached on that this afternoon, but I didn't. We'll do that another day. If I'm back in 25 years, remind me. We're talking about here a great city in the city of Jerusalem. Look with me at Acts 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they're all with one accord, came in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound of rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there were appearing to them cloven tongues like of the fire and set upon each of them. And they're all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. The Spirit gave them utterance. Look at verse 5. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem. That's where it is. We know where we are. Here's what the book says. They're dwelling at Jerusalem. Jews, devout nation, out of every nation under heaven. Devout men were gathered from everywhere. Jerusalem, Judea, other places in the scripture point out Samaria, to the every nation under heaven. We were gathered here, my dear friend, in a great city, in the city of Jerusalem. Now, in a tactful, non-offensive way, you establish, what are we learning from Acts 2? We're learning the church established here in Acts 2. We're learning it's in the city of Jerusalem. We're learning that it happened the first Pentecost after the resurrection. You see how it's getting narrowed down just by studying one little chapter. This is the way it works. And all of a sudden people say, I want to be a member of that church. That one right there. I want to do things like they did. And sure we should, because it's very, very important. Now what we learn is, if you notice, I'm not going to read all these verses. Verses 5 through 13, there was a great crowd that was gathered here. The Bible said, there are people from every nation. This is very, very important. Because when you look over at Matthew 28, 18 through 20, or you look over at Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, or you look over at Luke 24, 46 and 47, what we learn here is I want you to go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is how inclusive the group is. That's why they had a great crowd. He said, I want you to go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, Matthew said, go to every nation. So when you go to all the world, you go to every creature, you go to every nation, guess what? There could be a lot of people present there. And there were. There was a great crowd gathered here that day. There are some that are skeptics. I was reading the other day in Acts the 17th chapter. Paul preached a sermon that the same group heard it. You know what? It was received in three different ways. Some people believed him. Some people were skeptical. And some people said, well, we will listen to you again about this matter. You know what? I can preach the same sermon and have the same result. I can control the thermostat and have the same result. I've had people say, it was just too cold in here. Just a few months later, somebody say, it was just really hot in here. It's the same degree. I preached one sermon one time, and this little lady said, you know what? I said, you didn't preach loud enough. I had another man say, you preached too loud. Same sermon. I mean, it's hard to please everybody. I said, well, that may need to regulate where you sit in church. You know, we said it was 72 degrees, so, you know, if you don't like 72, bring a blanket. If you do like 72, you know, rejoice. You know, you have to take it. Paul preached the same sermon. Some accepted, some rejected, some said, you got my attention, I'll hear you again. That's the latter part of Acts 17. I love that sermon in Acts 17. Well, you know what we're learning here? We're learning what preaching from Acts 2. I mean, one chapter. And you can do this in someone's home. You can do this in 20 minutes. You don't have to keep them all day. You can point out all these great things that transpired here, and we're really just now getting warmed up. What we're learning here is that we have people there from every nation, all the world, every creature, every nation. That includes you, and that includes me. What it took to save those people, it takes to save me today. And I want everybody to take heed and to really notice. Oh, now, here it comes. And this is long. And you be thankful that I'm not going to try to read it all. 14 through 36. You know what that was? That was a great sermon. Peter preached it. I love verse 14. The Bible said Peter, he stood up with the 11 and he began his sermon. Now, he didn't title his sermon like we do today, so let me title it for him. And if you don't like my title, that's fine. Title it yourself. But here's what I like to title that sermon. Based on the content, based on the result, I like to title it Salvation from Sin. A little different. Peter didn't say, well, the title of my lesson is. He just took off and preached it. But when you look at what he preached salvation from sin. And I love the fact of how he went back and he said, don't you know what I'm preaching right here is from the prophet Joel. That's all found between 14 and 36 of Acts 2. He said, listen here, David preached the same thing. And you know what? People in that day and time, they had turned deaf ears to Jesus. They turned deaf ears to the apostles. But now Peter was preaching, and so he took a different approach. He said, this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel. Look at verse 16, just very briefly. All in Acts 2. Look at Acts 2 and verse 16. And Peter answered, this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel. Joel? Oh, we love Joel. What did Joel say? He said, I'm telling you what Joel said, and this is fulfillment of what Joel said. I mean, their ears perked up. They're all excited. They're ready to roll. Yeah, I believe that. I like that. That's a good sermon. Twice here he preached and said, this is what David said too. So what Peter did, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, he preached what Joel and David had prophesied. Well, that got their attention. And he had a great set of events that transpired there. And these people were really genuinely touched by the gospel. And he continued his sermon. He preached away from verses 14 to 36. And something very strange happened in verse 36. Would you look with me, please? In verse 36, Therefore, anytime therefore is used, you want to look, find what is there for. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Here's what it said. That God made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He let it be made known. You know that Jesus that you crucified? Guess what? He is your Lord and he's your Christ. The same man that you hung on the cross, that you spit on, you slapped on, you hit him, you beat him up. That's your Lord, that's your Christ. Oh man, they were sick. What have we done? Not only were they sick, they were afraid. Because they knew they had messed up. Therefore, what they did, in verse 37, the very next verse, Peter preaches that great sermon that I've entitled Salvation from Sin, and he was faced with many questions, plural. You know what their question was? Look at verse 37. This is a great situation. Now, when they heard this, that whole big sermon, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to him, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, they are now talking to Peter and to the rest of the apostles. They said, what will you have us to do? Yes, indeed, they asked a great question. And that question, what shall we do? You know, that question was asked three times in the book of Acts by three different ones. Paul the apostle said, Lord, what will you have me to do? In Acts 9, in his conversion process. In Acts 16, the jailer, the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? What these people want to know is, I am so sorry for what I've done in crucifying Jesus, who's my Lord and who's my Christ now. What do I do to get out of this? You know what Peter did not say? He did not say, let's come up in the mourner's bench and everybody pray. No. You know, the mourner's bench not found top side or the bottom of the Bible. Not started hundreds, yea, thousands of years later. No. He didn't say that. He didn't say, hey, raise everybody, raise your hand. He didn't say that. He was very quick, very able to respond to their question. What will you have me to do? And I like this because Stephen pulled no punches. He gave them exactly what they needed. He gave them simply this. He gave them an answer. And I'll tell you what, friends. Don't be afraid to answer forthrightly when anybody asks you a Bible question. Now, you need what the Bible calls speak the truth in love. You don't need to come across as being cocky or I know more than you know and I'm better than you are. No. Your very best answer is, what does the Bible say? And go to the Bible and let the Bible tell us. Well, now, according to this verse in Acts 2, the Bible gives us the answer real clear. We find that very clear. They ask that question, verse 37. I want you to look at it. I want to read it aloud to you. Verses 38 through 40. And that's the second chapter, verse 38 through 40. The Bible said, get a hold of this now. Then Peter, listen now. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Who? Part of you? No. Some of you? No. Every one of you. I like that. That's pretty inclusive. You know what that sounds like to me? It sounds like all the world, every creature, and every nation. That's what it sounds like. The Bible had earlier said all nations were gathered together there. So in Acts, the second chapter, Peter gave a very direct answer and said unto them, repent and be baptized. I'm sorry. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked to their heart and said, Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all of them afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, I love verse 40. In many other words, they testify unto them saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Now here's what I want to do. We can talk about 38, 39, and 40. But here's how we really can talk about it. We can talk about 40, 39, 38, 39. I want to look at verse 40 first. And with many other words, he spake unto them. You know what I really wish? I can't have it. I wish the Bible was just a little bit thicker. And it would include those many other words. I would love to read what else Peter said that was not recorded. With many other words did he testify to them saying, save yourselves from the untoward generation. I'll tell you what. Learn this technique. What Peter learned, he said, here's the deal. We've told you what we needed. You've responded well to that. Now I'm going to put the ball right back in your court. You've got to do something. And he said, I want you to save yourself for the untoward generation. I want you to respond to what Jesus and the apostles have taught. I want you to respond to what all the prophets have taught for many, many years. It's time for you to do the right thing. He put the ball right back in the court. Now, let's go to 38, 39. And 38, 39, we learn a very important principle here. We learn that Peter gave them two commandments. One and two. I'll give it to you in a minute. He gave them two blessings. I'll show you from the Bible what those answers are. And then he gave them how long this would last. This is all found down right there in your text of Acts, the second chapter. In verse 38, look at it. Here comes your two commands and two blessings. Look at 38. I'm not making this up. I'm not dreaming. I'm not speaking a foreign language. I'm pointing to you to the scriptures. This is in your scriptures. Here's what it said. Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Okay, take a break. There's your two commands. Repent and be baptized. There's your two commands. Repent and be baptized. Where did I come out of that? Right there in Acts 2:38. No ifs, no ands, no buts. There's nobody here that should differ with that. But I'm not through yet. He only gave the two commands. In the same verse, he gave two blessings. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. That sounds to me like all the world, every creature, every nation. He said to every one of you, for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here's what he said. The two blessings you have is you have remission of sins, and you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. My dear friend, I want everybody to understand, when a person obeys the gospel and baptism, it's because they've obeyed at least two commandments, repent and be baptized. Repentance, they made a change. They were baptized. And the two blessed were, when you're repenting and baptized, you have remission of sin and you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Give you an example, prime example. I was called a number of years ago. I lived in Oklahoma City, actually. I was called, and this family wanted to talk to me about spiritual things, and I never met them or anything. They said, we used to be a member of church years ago. We've not gone a long time, et cetera, et cetera. So I went on over there and introduced myself, and we sat down in the living room, and they said, oh, we just want to let you know that the man I was talking to, he said, I've got a terminal illness, and I'm probably going to die before long. And this lady here, her name is so-and-so. Well, I quickly took note of the fact that he had a different last name than her. I mean, I'm not a rocket scientist, I promise you. But they had two different last names. I said, so y'all are not husband and wife? Well, no, not exactly. I said, no, I'm sorry, but I'm pretty simple. That's either yes or no. Yes, you are, or no, you're not. You know, we're talking about getting right with the Lord. We got to have clean cut answers here. Well, no, we're not. We're just living together. Oh, you're living together. You're not married. You're living together. And you don't have long to live. We got to work this thing out. He said, well, what we want to do, we want to arrange for you to perform our wedding. I said, you're a member of the church? Well, I am, he's not. No, he is, she's not. Okay. One Christian, non-Christian, I don't do that. I don't marry a Christian with a non-Christian. I have a hard time marrying a child of God with a child of the devil. I just don't do that. So I'm sorry, that don't work, but we're not through. We come up with a solution. Hang tight. So we worked on it through the way, and finally we realized that they wanted to be married, so that's great. Now, we need to work with you about obeying the gospel. I found out that was going to take a lot longer than a little while. And so I said, we need to work on that long term. Now we come to the lady. And I said, brother, gentleman here, I said, here's the situation with you. You tell me you've been baptized. And I'd already found out from this relative that was accurate. You've been scripturally baptized. You've been out of the church for a long time. You've got to repent. And then you've got to have prayer to make your life right with the Lord. And you've got to quit having a relation with this lady right here. And she's sitting right there. So I didn't know what was going to happen. And she said, no, you do tell her whatever you need to. I go, thank you. Now I have every intention of doing that. You know, I said, but in order for you to be right, you've got to quit living with her like a husband and wife, and you've got to get your life right with the Lord. And eventually, long story short, he got right with the Lord. They quit treating each other like husband and wife, and he, you know, came back to church, started attending, and then he did die a few weeks later. And then found somebody to perform their wedding, and then they went on from there. I'll tell you something. Repentance is an absolute must before you're baptized. Now, this other is not me popular, and I normally wouldn't say that the last service and get my car and drive home. I'd do that early during like a meeting so you could have time to discuss it. But I'll tell you something. If a person does not repent and make a change, they're not a real good candidate for baptism if they've not made a change. You know what Peter said? He said, repent and baptize every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And then he said, and the benefit is you're going to get remission of sins and you're going to get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Nobody will argue about getting remission of sins. Many people will argue about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to get off on that today other than to say this. Acts 2:38 will say the same thing. If I could talk about it for 30 minutes, it'll say the same thing. You get both of these when you're baptized. Listen, that's how I'm not get off up, and here I go. I'm not get off up very long. You cannot be saved without having the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, according to Romans 8, verse 9 through 11. Romans 8, it's easy to remember, 8, 9, 10, 11. Romans 8, 9, 10, 11 said, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're none of his. Every Christian who's baptized, they walk in as a sinner, they walk out as a Christian. They walk in and they're born again in baptism, and that's when they receive the Holy Spirit within them. Everybody receives the Holy Spirit. I know that because of verse 39, I didn't make it up. Look at verse 39 of Acts 2. Acts 2 said, this promise of the Holy Spirit, this promise is unto you, the Jews, to your children, to the Jews' children, to as many afar off, to the Gentiles, to as many as the Lord our God shall call. This is for everybody to come. Don't you know, when you obey these two commands, you get these two blessings. What we have here is the great answer. And this is very important. How long will it last? To as many as the Lord shall call. To as many as who obey the gospel. That's how long that's going to last. We must have some on here. Point number 8, we find in verse 41. Oh, I love this verse. You know what I learned a long time ago? My favorite verse is whatever verse it is that I'm studying. This verse is dynamic. It's encouraging to me. Acts 2 and verse 41. We learn there's a great response. A great response to the gospel. They did not change their mind when they said repent and baptize. They did not change their mind when they found out for the remission of sin. And they got the gift of the Holy Spirit. They didn't change their mind when they found out it's them and their children. It was a great response. And the Bible said about 3,000 were baptized. About 3,000. That is an amazing number. Now, I preached before about 1,500. I've never preached in front of 3,000. Maybe on the radio, but not an assembled group. I'm going to tell you this today. When we present the gospel to enough people, they're going to learn the truth and they're going to obey the truth. Some will, some won't. That will be between them and God, but you must present the truth. Now, in verse 42, now I'm going to talk a little bit about what you may have not heard much about, and that is simply this, that we have a great worship. Many years ago, there was a great gospel preacher in our rank who's known as J.D. Phillips. Now, many of you may remember him or his name. Brother J.D. was a very good Bible student. He had one unique conviction, and that was what he called order of worship. He believed you must follow Acts 2, verse 42, in the precise order. I mean, you don't venture to the right nor to the left. My in-laws and my in-laws are my wife's grandparents, their parents. They all believed in order of worship. So I'm speaking pretty close to home here. And they loved Brother J.D. Phillips. And before he passed away, still, and for many years prior to that, he preached the value of Acts 2:42. Look at it. The Bible said, when they continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, that would be considered the teaching service of the church. And fellowship, that's the communion service. And in breaking of bread, that is your Lord's Supper, communion, and then prayers. So you had to have service in that way. I held a meeting just not even a year ago in a congregation that went by that precise order. And that's fine. You don't draw the line of fellowship and throw rocks at everybody that does it differently. That's fine. Now, I don't believe for a minute you have to do it that way. And I've been asked by several of those who practice that, even by my wife's grandmother. Alan, would you please give me one good reason why you don't believe that? I said, well, one reason is in Matthew 26 on the communion service, they had the communion service, and it said, and they sung a hymn and departed. Here we find singing after the preaching. In this passage, you work in the figure singing in fellowship, and you have singing before the preaching. In Matthew 26, singing after the preaching. That's one of the reasons. We didn't have any further discussion. That was fine. But you know, today, the main thing is, here's what we find. we find here, they're the great worship service. People gather together to worship, to study the Bible, to sing, to pray, to preach, have communion, have prayers, have contribution. You know what? We've been doing that for over 2,000 years the same way. That is beautiful. Our 10th and final point, we now have a new beginning, 43 through 47. We have a new beginning. What in the world is the beginning that we're talking about at this moment? We're talking about right here. The Church of Christ had its beginning. This is the first time and the only time you read of the Church of Christ now being in existence, right here in Acts 2:47. Now you can read all you want to in Matthew, Mark, Luke, through Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts 1. Anytime the church is mentioned, Jesus said, I will build my church. It's always in the future tense. Guess what? After Acts 2, it's spoken of in time past. Acts 2 is the only place the church is spoken of as now existence. Now we have a great beginning. Church of our Lord was established. In Romans 16:16, the Bible said, salute one another with holy kiss. The church of Christ salute you. Don't let it ever throw you by having that word churches in the plural. When you see the word churches in the plural, another lesson, another day. The word churches simply means plurality of congregations. You know, we have several congregations or churches in Oklahoma City area. Or just like here in Ardmore and other places, there may be faithful congregations. The word churches only refers to congregations. You learn that in Revelation 1. He talks about the seven churches of Asia. And then gives you seven congregations. That's all that means. There's only one church. And one day, Lord willing, when we come back, we will be glad to study with you about one church and how Jesus established one and only church. But today, this little outline here is a simple, it's a basic, it's fundamental, but it's a masterful teaching from God's word taken from Acts 2, one chapter. Not because of me delivering it, not at all, but because Peter, that's the sermon he used. The very first gospel sermon, listen here, the very first gospel sermon that was preached that people had the opportunity to obey was given in Acts 2. Get a hold of that. Acts 2 is the first gospel sermon ever preached that people had a chance to obey. I've had many people say, this is the first gospel sermon. You know what I used to preach? This is the first gospel sermon. Guess what? Wrong. It's not the first gospel sermon. We learned in Matthew 4:23, Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. He preached many gospel sermons. However, it's the first gospel sermon that people had the opportunity to obey it. They could obey it, and guess what? They did. 3,000 people, just about 3,000 were baptized. The next chapter, they listed 4,000 more. And historically, it said in a few short weeks, there's over 50,000 Christians in Jerusalem. Dear friends, preach the word, study the word, learn the word, display it in a very clear-cut way with book, chapter, verse in the Bible. This week I got with a bunch of different preachers who wanted to come over and get together. We got together and they wanted to know which outlines and I like to use, and different ones discuss which outline they like to use. And when they got around to me, I said, well, I like to use this right here. I like to use the Bible. That's what I like. Jesus said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. I'm glad to study Acts 2. I love to study on further and talk about whatever case of conversion. Or you're going to talk about the establishment of the church and look at those. That's my best. I have many, many, many outlines that we write up. I don't mind that a bit. Don't mind it a bit. My preference is open Bible study. Dear friends, get acquainted with the Word of God. Loosen your lips and talk to people about the gospel. Get equipped. The Bible is talking about equipping the saints. Get equipped and talk to people about the Word of God. I believe in not long, the church here could have substantial more membership. If every one of you would go to work, talk to people about the gospel, get them interested in obeying the gospel, get them interested in going to heaven, talking to friends, to neighbors, to family, to whoever. If we plant and we water, I promise you, you will grow because God's going to give you the increase. I've had many congregations say, why don't we just hold our own? I said, well, because we're not planting and watering. If we plant water, God will do his part. If you've never obeyed the gospel, do it today. If you have and you've not lived right, make it right today.